Thank you again for the good song leading today. Good to see everybody once again. Glad that you're here. I've got something a little different in mind. What my plan had been, to finish up the study that we were doing in the book of Matthew. I've got one more message that I'd like to share with you, but I'll probably come back in a couple weeks. It centers on the last verse there in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Where Jesus, after he commissions his disciples to go into the world, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," or even to the end of the world. And I'd like to think about that. That was my plan. That was what I was going to do today. But this is the first Sunday in June, and so I've got something else in mind today. So last year, on the first Sunday in June, I delivered this message in Robinson, and I revamped it for this morning. Again, being the first Sunday in June, and I think it was encouraging there. I'd like to do it here as well. And the reason I do this on the first Sunday in June is because 8 years ago in June 1st, I moved to Robinson. I left Ohio and moved back to Robinson. And so it's kind of an anniversary sort of sermon. And so that's the theme of what I've got going on today. And like I said, I think it's encouraging. I think the message or some of the verses that we'll look at or some of the things that we'll talk about, that I think it was encouraging. It's encouraging to a small church like Robinson. I think it'd be encouraging even here as well. And so if you'll indulge me a little bit, I'd like to share with you about it's not really reminiscing so much. It's just a reflection over some years there at Robinson. So here's a picture of me just because, here's a picture of me. This was the first Sunday in June, 8 years ago. It's been 8 years. I'm starting my ninth year there. So here's a picture of me standing out in front of the sign there at Robinson on that first Sunday. Sent back to Aaron and to the kids and let them know I got here safely. And the first sermon that I preached there is a sermon that I preached here back in the fall. My beloved children, it's from the book of 1 John. If you want to take your Bible and open to the book of 1 John, I have preached this sermon about every place I've been allowed to preach. If I'm given the opportunity to preach one sermon, if they don't tell me what they specifically want to hear, I'm probably going to bring this sermon from 1 John. I tell you, it is my absolute favorite. I would listen to it. This is going to sound egotistical, but I would listen to this sermon daily. I think this is a really good message. And again, kind of like the ones that we talked about through the book of Matthew. It's not because I came up with this. I think this is the message that John is preaching. And really, it's the message that God is preaching to all of us. And so in the book of 1 John, John has a way of speaking to his audience, or he's speaking to these disciples. And sometimes he'll say, "Beloved," and sometimes he says, "My little children." And I think he alternates simply for variety's sake. It's really one thought. It's a term of endearment to these people that he cares so very much about. My beloved children. I think you could put them all together like that. But it's interesting the things that he'll mention in the context. And so you might just look at like, I know the first one I usually begin with is be careful. Good parents tell their children to be careful. And so he'll say things like this in chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved. There it is. Beloved, I love you so much. Listen, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Be careful out there. And as a matter of fact, he ends the entire letter on that theme again when he says in the very last verse, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Be careful. And good parents tell their children to be careful. John the Apostle, the aged Apostle John, is telling these beloved disciples, be careful out there. The world is full of dangers for disciples, for Christians. Be careful. And that really is, in essence, that's what our Father in heaven, that's what he's telling all of us throughout all of the Scripture is, listen, y'all, be careful. Be careful out there. Or he might say things like in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you'll not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Don't you just love that so very much? When I think about being a parent and what good parents tell their children, good parents say, look, I can fix that. You got a toy is broken, I can fix that. The wheel came off your bicycle, I can fix that. We can take care of it. I'll tell you something that's really scary to parents is when they find out there's something that they can't fix. Broken hearts, broken lives, there are things that we cannot fix. But I know the one who can. And that's what John's talking about here. I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. Don't mess your life up. Don't get yourself in a bad way. But listen, if you do, don't quit. Don't give up. I know somebody that can take care of it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Or John might say something like, let me see here. chapter 3, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. And such we are. We're not just given his name. We are his children. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are. We are the children of God. Remember who you are. Your parents probably told you things like that. Remember who you are. You're God's children. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. You belong to God. All that matters is what he thinks. Remember who you are. I think that's such a powerful message. Or he might say things like, over in chapter 4 again, he says in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We know what love is. We understand love because of what God has done. And then he goes on to say, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have heard from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so good parents sometimes tell their children, be good to your brothers and sisters. And that's really what God's telling us. He tells us all that throughout the book of 1 John. But really, we read about it throughout the book, throughout the entire New Testament. And I think we even see it in the Old Testament, this message to love one another, to be good to one another. That was the first sermon that I preached at Robinson. I preached it here back in the fall. I preached it about everywhere that allows me to preach. And if it's the only one I get to preach ever again, that's the one I'm going to stay with. That's the message I think God has for us. It's summed up in the book of 1 John, but it really, I think, encapsulates the gospel throughout the New Testament. And listen, when I first came to Robinson, and it would be true here, when you invited me to come and speak for you back in the fall, I was really thankful when I moved back to Robinson. I'd lost my job up in Ohio. I was working a second job at the hospital, and I was being laid off. The house that we were renting, it wasn't going to be renewed again, and so I didn't know where we were going to live, and I couldn't afford to stay where we were, but I didn't know where I was going to find a job, and just things were just not working out, and I had about a week left before we had to be out of the house. And I remember calling my brother-in-law, James, and just saying, James, I know you're still looking for a preacher. If they don't want me to preach, that's fine, but I'm coming to Robinson. So, and they welcomed me, and I appreciate that. And I'll just share something personal about the church here in Olney. It was shortly after we had moved back to Robinson, I don't know, within the year, maybe after that first year. I remember bringing the kids, so it must have been after that first year. I remember coming here to a gospel meeting and sitting over here on this side with my three kids and being welcomed, being received kindly. I felt very embarrassed and very ashamed with some of the things that had gone on in my life, and I just want you to know I appreciated so very much the warmth that everyone had for me. I really appreciate that. It meant a lot to me. I want to talk with you for just a moment or two about how time just seems to go so very fast. Everybody knows that, right? We all know that. Let me get my clicker clicking. There we go. Charlie and I were talking about this here not very long ago, that with June, he wished me a happy June the 1st. He always catches me on the 1st of every month, and he wishes me a happy first of the month before I get to wish him a happy first of the month. So he caught me in June, and then he says, hey, you know what? It's almost, a whole half the year's almost already gone. And I'm thinking, I'm just now starting to be able to put 23s on the end of my check. Half the year's already, how fast does that go? How fast does that go? I thought I was here a long time. I was only here 3 years. Time seems to just go so very fast. I was looking through old photos. I do this from time to time. I was looking through old photos. And some of them I've got from 10 years ago. And it just seems like yesterday. And you probably identify with that. There's things like that, right? You can remember things from many years before. And it's like, it was just like yesterday. I remember doing that very thing. Yeah, time goes so very fast. And you know what? That's what Moses says. In Psalm 90, Moses said, you know this passage, right? Moses says that the days of a man's life are 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. But they're only sorrow. They flee away. Quickly they're gone. And so give us a heart of wisdom so that we may know how to please you. So 70, 80 years. And you know, when you're a kid, when you're 7 or 8, that seems like a really long time. Doesn't quite seem so long anymore. Time just goes so very fast. I want to read us a song. If you want to take your hymn books out and turn to this hymn, this is 463. You ought to be familiar with this. Sometimes I think it's beneficial to just read through the songs that we sing. I've sang so many of these songs, and you're probably the same. We've probably sang these songs so very many times. We could sing them without the hymn book if we could get it started. We could probably sing through it without the hymn book. And sometimes for that reason, we don't think very carefully about the words. I'm not accusing anyone of malice or anything wrong. I'm just saying that We could go through the words without really thinking about it if we're not intentional. And so sometimes when we read through it, rather than singing through it, if we read through it, we pick up some of the meaning that's there. And so just read through this song with me and see if this isn't the same message that we're talking about here. Time is filled with swift transition. Things are always changing. Nothing of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Oh, that is just such a wonderful line. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Wow, that is a really powerful, that is a really good song. I love that so very much. Time does move so very fast, but God is unchanging. Cling to Him. Hold to Him. I think sometimes when we look at our lives or we look back over those years that have flown by, we see so many things that have changed. You recognize this, right? I can think just over this past year some things that have changed there. Robinson, there have been things that have changed in our home, in Charlie and my's home. There's probably been things that have changed here for you in just 1 year. What about in the last 10 years or even more? How things have certainly changed. Oh, it's absolutely true. And things are going to continue to change. What was the first line of that song again? Nothing unmoved can stand. Yeah. So what are we to do about it? If things keep changing, and we don't always like the changes, what are we to do about it? I want to read with you from the book of Hebrews. I want to look at Hebrews for just a moment. I want to pick up at the end of chapter 12. So chapter 11 is this chapter about faith, and it gives us all these examples of men and women who acted in faith. They trusted God, they believed in God, and so they did what God called on them to do. Then chapter 12 gives us the greatest example, Jesus Himself. And then it tells us, look, don't give up when you're being disciplined or being trained, it doesn't always mean that God is upset with you and so he's punishing you. That doesn't necessarily what discipline means. It just means training. And no discipline for the moment seems joyful but sorrowful, but it brings something good and fruitful afterwards. And so don't despise God's discipline. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't be like Esau. And so the Hebrew writer talks about Esau for a moment, who was a profane man. He didn't value valuable things. He sold his birthright for a single meal. He just tossed it away as though it were nothing. Don't be like Esau. And then it gives us this description or comparison between coming to Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And if the people of Israel had to take God seriously when they came out to the Mount Sinai, and they did, they certainly had to take God seriously. It was a fire. It was a mountain of fire and smoke and quaking, and Moses was scared to death. And God even said, "Look, even if a dumb animal accidentally touches the mountain, it's supposed to be stoned. You better pay attention to your animals." We haven't come to Mount Sinai. We've come to Mount Zion. And the comparison is not, Mount Sinai was this fire and brimstone and scary place, but Mount Zion is, you know, white billowy clouds and sunshine and rainbows. That's not necessarily the comparison. The comparison is the difference between inviting somebody to your front porch and inviting them into your living room. If you have to take God seriously when you stand on the porch with him at Mount Sinai, how much more serious, how much more do you have to behave when you sit down in his living room? Our God is a consuming fire. We need to take God seriously. That's how the chapter ends. But I want you to notice what's said right before this. Verse 27 and verse 28. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. When God shakes the earth, and everything that can be shaken off the walls comes off the walls, where are you going to hide? You can't hide under your desk. You can't hide in the bathroom tub, or you can't hide in the hallway. Where are you going to hide when all the things that can be shaken are shaken and come off? Where are you going to hide? Well, it's a good thing that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So he says in verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. So all of these things that are changing, the things that are shaken, things that come apart, things that wear out, because of all these things that are changing, what should we do? The Hebrew writer says, let's show gratitude. And then in chapter 13, he expresses how we show that gratitude. And so he might say things like, love those that you are with. So in verse 1, he says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unaware. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Remember that you could be just where they are. How would you want to be treated? Love the people that you're with. And then the Hebrew writer says, stay the course wherever it leads. Look at verse 7. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When I read that passage, what that makes me think of is back in chapter 11, again, he mentions all of these Old Testament heroes of faith. Did God abandon a single one of them? God didn't abandon Noah, and God didn't abandon Moses, and God didn't abandon Abraham. God didn't abandon any of these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. But it's not just those people. Remember those who taught the Word of God to you. Who is he talking about here? He's not talking about these Old Testament characters that we just read about. He's talking about the older brethren that taught our Bible classes. You remember those older brothers and sisters that taught your Bible classes? You remember that person that baptized you? You remember those folks? They're gone now. But you remember those folks? great-grandma that had you do memory verses on the way to church. You remember those folks? Did God abandon them? God didn't abandon them. God didn't abandon the Old Testament heroes, and He didn't abandon great-grandma, and He won't abandon you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What do we do when things are changing around us all the time and it seems to change faster and more and more? What do? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Stay the course wherever it leads. And He even adds to that, He says, look, and do good. I know things change, but do good and follow good leaders and pray. And we could read things like that in maybe verse 15 and so on. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Verse 18, pray for us. So what should we do while things change? Keep doing good. Keep doing what you know that you ought to do. Follow good leaders because they care about you, and pray. Now, I want to share one last thing with you, or one last point. Like many of you, I have a little garden. My garden's a little bit littler than it was last year. I've just got tomatoes in it this year. But we got to grow something, so we're going to grow tomatoes. I've got this little garden in my backyard. And sometimes I get real ambitious in the springtime, and I put a whole lot of things out in the garden. But if I'm not on top of it, I can grow a really great crop of weeds. Have you had that experience? Even in a dry climate like this, I can grow a good heap and high up pile of weeds right now. I have this little garden at home. Last year, I'll just share this with you. Last year, I had this little cucumber plant. I planted like six of them, and only one of them survived, and it just barely survived. Something was wrong with it. It got nicked, or a squirrel bit into it or something. It had some damage on the branch, but it was still green. And so I was tender with it, and I was caring for it, and I'd go out there and I'd water it every day. And I was real careful about watering it too, because you don't want to drown it. You know, I didn't want to wash it away. I certainly didn't want to break the little thing that was barely hanging on. Nursed that thing back to health. I don't know that it ever got healthy, but I nursed it along, and it grew me one pickle. It grew me one little bitty cucumber. It didn't even get very big, but it grew me one cucumber. I've got this little garden at home. I plant it, and I water it, and I tend to it. It's not very big, but it's what I can handle. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, I planted, and Apollos watered. I want to give you some thoughts as we finish up. I want to give you some thoughts about watering. And the way I look at ministry, the way I look at preaching, watering. Just like tending and nursing that little bitty cucumber plant. It may not be very much, and it may not produce very much, but it's the one I've got. It's the one I'm going to take care of. I want to give you some thoughts on watering. Watering's about encouragement. That's the way I see ministry. That's the way I see preaching. I think that's what our mission is. As ministers of the gospel, whether ministers in a special capacity, like with the pulpit, or ministers in general, as we all are ministers, it's about encouragement. Watering's about encouragement. And we want to encourage people never to quit, never to give up, just keep trying. What if it's not perfect? Don't give up. What if I'm not doing as much as the other people? Don't give up. Keep trying. I'm going to share with you three examples. In the book of Mark, I think I might have preached a sermon like this back in the fall. I don't really remember, but It's one of the sermons that I preach when I preach through the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 5, the Bible says, "And looking around at them with anger." I really think chapter 3 down through verse 6 ought to go with chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 really ought to continue to chapter 3 and verse 6. The context all fits together. Why is it when Jesus has interacted with the scribes and Pharisees throughout chapter 2, and they have accused him, they have hoped to catch him doing something wrong, they've argued with him, they refuse to believe him, and yet none of those bring about Jesus' anger? Why is it only now that he is angry? Mark tells us specifically that Jesus is angry now. Why? What has happened? What has changed? They have argued with Jesus. They refuse to believe Jesus. Even when Jesus gives them signs, they refuse to believe it. They make up all kinds of accusations. Why is it only now? Look at what happens here. Verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Now, what Jesus does here is what we would call, this is a logical fallacy, what Jesus presents to them. I'm not saying that Jesus is wrong. I think Jesus does this intentionally. But they could have responded in all kinds of ways. Well, there's a lot of things that you can do in between murder and rescuing people, right? There's a lot of things. Did you murder anybody today? Have you rescued anybody today? Must not have done anything, right? There's a lot of things that you can do in between those two extremes. What is Jesus doing? I'll tell you what Jesus is doing. Jesus is tossing them an easy one. With this softball, they could have knocked this one out of the park. But they take their bat and they go home. They keep silent. Why is Jesus angry? It's not because they argued with him. It's not because they've wrestled with him intellectually. It's not because they've been stubborn. It's because they quit. They quit. I can deal, and I'm sure you can too. We can deal with people, and God can deal with people. Even more so, God can deal with people that are frustrated, that are confused, that are trying to figure out how the gospel isn't true or the Bible isn't true, that hope that it's not true. I think we can deal with those kind of people, as long as they're engaged. But what I can't deal with is when somebody just quits. Don't quit. Look at this passage in the book of John. This is John chapter 6. This is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. You'll remember that story, I'm sure. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and that's just 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. This is multitudes on top of multitudes on top of multitudes. And Jesus feeds them miraculously. And then that night, you'll remember, he walks on the water, crosses the sea. The next day, the people get up, and of course, they're hungry again, and so they get up. I'm hungry in the mornings. I'm sure you are too. They get up in the morning. They go looking for Jesus, and they really spend some time looking for Jesus. They are putting in the work because they cross land and sea. They go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus. And when they finally hunt him down, they finally find him, Jesus preaches again. And this day Jesus preaches in John chapter 6. He preaches about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And the people say, this is a hard statement. That's the way it's phrased here in the New American Standard. Let's see here. This is a hard statement. Who can listen to this? What is this guy going on about? What's he talking about? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Does anybody know what he's talking about? And so it says in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were no longer walking with him anymore. They gave up. They quit. I don't know what this guy is going on about. I'm done with this. And they went home. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, do you two want to go away? Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think Peter knew what Jesus' sermon was about? Do you think he understood it? Everybody else missed what Jesus was talking about, but Peter knew. Do you think Peter understood the sermon? There's a lot of times throughout the Gospels, Peter has no clue what's going on. Even when Jesus is crucified, Peter doesn't know what's going on. Even when Jesus ascends to heaven, he still doesn't understand some things. Do you think he just happened to be the one person that understood what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6? No. No, Peter does not understand what Jesus is talking about. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, so many centuries removed, with piles and piles of commentaries, I can look at John chapter 6 and I'm not always sure that I understand what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6. So what is Peter saying? Peter's saying, look, Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand it, but I know that you've got something. I'm just going to hang in here with you until I do understand it. That's the attitude I want to have. I may not have it all figured. I know I don't have it all figured out. I don't have life figured out, and I certainly don't have all of the answers to the Bible figured out. I'm just going to hang in there with God until I do. Don't quit. Don't give up. And the last one's this. I love this story. The story about Jacob. You remember Jacob? Jacob was the one to be blessed. I'm convinced that his mom told him this, revealed this to him, and what was said about the two boys while she was still pregnant by the angel. I'm sure she revealed that to her favorite son, Jacob. And so from the very beginning, he has been on the mission to be blessed. Now, he has not always gone about receiving it in very upstanding ways. He cheats his brother and he manipulates his father. And of course, all of that kind of comes back on him later on in his life, where he is cheated and manipulated too. Now, he's not always up front. He's not a very good man in the way that he pursues the blessing, but he pursues it. And so we read this story where Jacob now is coming back. He is leaving his father-in-law's place, and now he is rich. He's married. He has children. He has a lot of possessions. And the night before, he meets his brother Esau. And his brother Esau, the last time they saw each other, told him, if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. So the night before Jacob meets Esau, he wrestles with this heavenly being. And they wrestle throughout the night. Now, do you think that the angel was ever in danger of losing the wrestling match with Jacob? Now, there are places in the Bible that describe what one angel can do to an entire army. I don't think that one Jacob was that much of a threat. It's kind of like when nieces and nephews would wrestle with me or wrestle with my brother Kevin, my youngest sister's kids. It'd be at least three of them. And they might wrestle with my brother Kevin. And you got three on one. How is Kevin ever in danger? You don't even have to know Kevin. Do you think a bunch of toddlers and five-year-olds, do you think a bunch of kids are going to be in any chance of winning against their Uncle Kevin? No. Kevin's never in danger of losing. But he might say to them, look, that's enough. That's enough. And that's what the angel does. When day begins to break, the angel says, all right, that's enough. And Jacob says, no, I'm not going to turn you loose. We're not going to stop until you bless me. And so what does the angel do? The angel dislocates his hip. Now, if he couldn't have run before when he was fully healthy, what possible chance does he have when his hip's dislocated? Can you imagine the kind of pain that he has to be in? Much less the fact that he cannot even stand up. The picture I have is he just leaps on top of this heavenly being's back, and he's got him around the neck, and he's just swinging back and forth, but he won't turn him loose. And he just says, look, I will not turn you loose until you bless me. There's no possible way he can win. But I'm not going to quit. I may not be able to win, but I'll never quit. That is a powerful message. That's the message of Scripture. Don't quit. And Jacob, that aspect of Jacob's character is why he is why he is praised later in the Scriptures. Why he has held up as an example to all of his descendants. To model this, don't quit. No matter how big your garden is, no matter how big your sphere of influence is, no matter how successful you feel that you are being, don't quit. If there's anyone here this afternoon that we might pray for, that we might encourage, I want to invite you to come while we stand and sing.